Aren't you glad that we have a relational God? We don't worship some statue or some person who lived generations ago, but we worship a God who is the living God. He's the God of all of history, and He is alive and lives inside of us through His Holy Spirit. And, you know, He's given us His Word, many different themes and books, 66 books, different authors, but really one author, the Bible says, a Holy Spirit who really was inspiring those men and women who penned the different stories and principles in His Word. And so you can take that journey through different books, but you can look at this as one book. That's another way of looking at it. One book with one central theme. And that theme is God's desire for relationship with mankind. He created us like Himself for relationship. That's the kind of God that we serve and worship and live for. And one of the most important aspects of relationship, of any relationship, is communication. And God didn't just communicate thousands of years ago, but because He's alive, He communicates today. He communicates with us. But maybe you've wondered, why doesn't the Bible use that word communication and talk about that? Well, it does. The word for communication in the Bible is the word prayer. And God wants us to be involved in communicating with Him. Communication with God is not just us speaking out prayers to Him, but He desires to have a dialogue with us. Now, the way that He speaks is not in the same way that we do, but God still speaks today. He still communicates. And so communication with God is not a one-way street, but a two-way street. I want to talk to you about those today. First of all, the arrow pointing upward, our communication with God. Our communication with God falls into three categories. The first is when we're focusing upon our own needs and wants and burdens. That's called petition. A petition, if you look it up in the dictionary, is a request made to someone in authority for favor, mercy, or another benefit. God wants us to bring our stuff to Him when we're burdened by something, when we desire something. He is our Heavenly Father, and He wants us to come with confidence into His presence. You're probably familiar with the prayer of Jabez from 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10. There's this little two verses dedicated to this guy called Jabez. And it says he asked the Lord, "Lord, please, I ask that You would do this." And he asked for four different things: that God would enlarge his territory, that He wouldn't cause pain, and several other things. And it says, and the Lord granted his request. God wants us to be able to come to Him like this, to focus on ourselves. It's not the only thing, but it is biblical. Psalm 67:1, David said, "God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause Your face to shine upon us." Jesus told us to pray this particular prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and much of the Lord's Prayer focuses on ourselves, that He would give us our daily bread and so forth. But God probably doesn't want us to spend a whole bunch of time focusing on ourselves in prayer. Maybe God just wants us to bring things to Him and leave them with Him and just trust Him, but not to continue to bring them again and again and again to Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, don't be like the Gentiles who think that because of their many prayers that God is going to hear them. For your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And so my opinion is, when it comes to petition, God doesn't want us to keep on asking the same things again and again. Now, there is a place for perseverance, but it's usually not related to my stuff. It's related to Him and others. Paul came to the Lord and he asked the Lord for something once and two times and three times, and God basically said, "Son, stop asking me for this. My grace is sufficient for you." Petition. It's our communication on behalf of ourselves to God. So that's one category. The second category is when we're praying for others, and that's called intercession. Intercession is when you're focusing on other people's needs. And intercession is very biblical. Perseverance is very important in intercession, that we continue to storm the gates of heaven and we knock and knock and ask Him for things on behalf of others. It must be important because Jesus is doing it day and night. He's interceding for us. The Bible says Romans 8, verse 34. So here's a thought. When you woke up this morning, Jesus had been interceding for you all night. He does every night. Every day, He's praying for you. How important is intercession? It's prayer to God, but it's on behalf of others. And you see, God is a God who is just and righteous. And sometimes He has to do the right thing. Always He has to do the right thing, and He has chosen that pathway. The reason people are going to go to hell is because God must be just. God must do the right thing, but He wants to show mercy. He is a God of love, but He is righteous, and He's just. In fact, those are the same word in the Bible. For some reason, I always used to think that God's justice and His righteousness were two different things, but they're the same thing. In fact, they're the same exact word in Hebrew and in Greek. Both languages, righteousness and justice, are the same word. God is a just God. He has to do the right thing in every circumstance, and He has bound Himself to do that. That's one of the reasons Jesus had to come and die in our place, because God couldn't just say, well, I'll just give Him another chance. He couldn't do that without Jesus dying in our place, because it was the right thing. It was the just thing. But He wants to show mercy. And one of the ways that He shows mercy is through intercession. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross was an act of intercession on our behalf. But sometimes it's verbal, where we come before God and we ask Him and we cry out for others. And God reasons with us. Would the God of heaven, the God of creation, reason with us? Well, He did in the Bible. In Genesis 18, Abraham reasoned with God over Sodom. If there were 50 righteous, and what about 45, and how about 40? He was reasoning with God. Another time, Moses said, God, kill me instead of them, because he knew that the children of Israel deserved God's wrath and judgment. And he cried out on their behalf, and God did not judge them because of Moses. Exodus 32, 11 through 14. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, there's this amazing verse. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God says, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land, that I would not destroy it, but I found no one, and I had to bring judgment. God was looking for someone to partner with Him. Wow, the ministry of intercession is so powerful, so important. So when we communicate with God on behalf of the things we're going through, it's called petition. That's good, but God doesn't want us to take most of our time doing that. When we focus on others, it's called intercession. And then the third category is when we focus on God Himself, and that's called praise. Praise and worship is when we express our love and our affection, our adoration to Him, and we focus on His character, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God is a relational God, and that involves communication. But communication is not just one direction. It's two directions. God wants to speak to us. Here are some of the ways God answers prayer. He has many ways of communicating. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that He spoke to our fathers at many times and in many ways. Are you willing to let God speak to you however He wants to? I found that that's a key to hearing God's voice, is to say, God, You speak to me in any way that You want to. Because sometimes God speaks through criticism. People have even criticized me at times. That was a joke. 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 14. There's this guy that comes and he's cursing David. David was going through a difficult time. Even his own son had turned against him. And this guy was saying all these things. David was writing down from one city to another with his whole entourage and some of his lieutenants, and this guy curses David. And Abishai, one of David's lieutenants, says this. It's kind of humorous, actually, the way it reads in the scripture. 2 Samuel 16:9 says, "And Abishai said," now remember, these guys were like the gladiators of that day, "Why should this dead dog curse the king?" And he's talking to David. "Please, let me go over and take off his head." And David calmed him down and said, "Wait, I think the Lord is trying to speak to me." Not all criticism means that it's coming from God. Often there's just a kernel of truth, but God sometimes speaks through that. God sometimes speaks through unique and unexpected sources. There's one guy in the Old Testament God spoke to through a donkey. Can you just picture that for a moment? I mean, there's Mr. Ed bringing the word of the Lord, you know. I think I would listen if a donkey spoke to me. God can speak through unusual sources. Sometimes he speaks through our children. I don't always like it when he speaks through my children. "Daddy, I thought you said we weren't supposed to get angry like that." "Shut up. Don't talk to your father like that." One time, I took my son with me on a speaking engagement. This is like 20 years ago, because he'll be 24 this year, and he's almost four. I think he'd just turned 4 years old, and we were back in Virginia, and our youngest daughter had just been born. And on the Tuesday night, I was speaking at this YWAM base, and I called Linda on the phone. And no cell phones back then. You remember those days? For those young people, we used to have things called phone booths and things back in the last century. But anyway, I called Linda on the Tuesday night, and she said, "Jessica's really sick. We need to pray for her." And the doctor had diagnosed her with having spinal meningitis. And I knew how serious that was. So it was time for Stephen to go to bed. And so we went into the guest apartment in the guest room and knelt next to the bed to say our evening prayers. And I said, "You know, son, mummy called. Mommy over here, mummy in Australia, and mummy called and said that Jessica's really sick and we need to pray for her." And he said to me, "Well, that's fine, Dad, you pray for Jessie, but I want to pray for this froggy that was hurt." And, you know, while I was teaching, he was out in the yard and someone was looking after him, and he found this, saw this dead frog that been run over by a truck or something, and he wanted to pray for it. So I reasoned with him that Jessica was his sister and was more important than the frog, but he wanted to pray for the frog. And he said, "Well, Dad, you pray for Jessie, I'm praying for the froggy." And I tried to reason with him, and he wouldn't have anything with it. And so I said, "Fine, pray for the frog then." And so he began to pray for this dead frog. And we heard this croaking. No, we didn't. as he was praying for this frog, the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart. "She's all right." This is what I felt. You know how it is with God when he speaks to you and it's like a whole conversation, but it is there in one split second. And it was like the Lord was saying, "I set this up to speak to you, to show you that I care for her more than he cares for this frog." But I didn't really want to believe it because it was the desire of my heart. And when you have a desire for something, you can't trust it. You can't fully say that's what God is saying. And so I asked God for another confirmation, and he did. He gave me a confirmation that was objective. And I went to sleep that night trusting the Lord, and Linda called in the morning saying that Jessie had broken out with all in these spots and had roseola. But the Lord spoke to me through that circumstance. Sometimes God uses totally ridiculous things. Do you know? He's that way. Who can understand the ways of the Lord? Has anyone figured out the ways of the Lord? I don't know that God wants us to figure out his ways totally. Paul couldn't figure them out. He said they were past finding out the ways of the Lord. We can understand his character. That's the same always, yesterday, today, and forever. When the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's talking about his character. He's always faithful. He's always just. He's always holy. He's always merciful. He's always forgiving. He never changes. But his ways, well, I don't know that you can figure them out. I mean, even the way he related to his disciples, sometimes they must have looked at Jesus going, "What planet are you on?" Sometimes it seemed like it had nothing to do with what they were asking, and he would tell stories and they couldn't figure them out. And one time they were out fishing, and in the morning light, Jesus is yelling from the shore, giving them fishing instructions. Now, you have to realize, Jesus wasn't a fisherman. He was the son of a carpenter. And here he is giving fishing instructions to these men that had been fishermen all their lives. And the instructions he was giving them were suspect. First of all, you don't go fishing in broad daylight. Plus, they had fished all night and not caught anything. All night. And Jesus is giving them instructions. Throw the net on the other side. Just think about how ridiculous that must have sounded to Peter. I mean, do you think they had thrown the net on the other side already? I mean, they'd been out there all night. There's only two sides to a boat. They must have thrown the net every which way and they hadn't caught anything. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's a good idea. We hadn't thought of that. Throw the net on the other side. It's a great idea. So they threw the net on the other side and they couldn't even pull the nets in. There were so many fish. The principle is, it worked not because it was a good idea. It worked because Jesus said it. What's Jesus saying? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if it's cool, it's respectable. It doesn't matter if other people think it's wise. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that Jesus said it. What's the word of the Lord to you? Because he is communicating with you, because that's his way, because relationship depends, a great deal of it depends on communication. So I know he's been speaking to you. Sometimes the things he says are not that fun. Sometimes he brings conviction and he reproves us. Have you found that? Maybe you haven't. I have. Sometimes he sends people to speak to us. Prophets. Now, prophets don't always have to look like they did in the Old Testament. They don't have to have long hair and beards and, you know, dress in camel's hair and have grasshopper legs hanging out of their mouths or whatever that prototype was. They don't have to use King James English. Yea, and behold, thus saith the Lord. They don't have to say that. Prophets come in all shapes and sizes. A prophet is someone who speaks on God's behalf. I had a prophet come and speak to me about a year ago. Our ministry has grown to a place where the Lord began to speak to Linda and me that we were to position ourselves for growth. And we didn't know what that meant. We didn't know how to do it. And it took us about a year to try and think through different models of how to do that. And finally, we established a second leadership team. So we have our eldership, our leadership team, and we established another leadership team for our young visionary leaders. We have about 25 that are part of our Timothy team, and we spend time. This was the plan, which we've been doing for the last year, to mentor them, to have them in our home for dinner once a month and share on leadership principles. And I thought, no sweat, I got a lot of stuff on leadership. I'll just pull out some of those notes, and that was my plan. And so a friend called me on the phone and he said, "Hey, can we have lunch?" And I said, "Sure." So we met for lunch. And after lunch, he said this. He said, "You know, the other day we were down in the south part of Denver and we were going on a prayer walk with our church. And I was supposed to pray for this neighborhood, but every time you kept coming to my mind. And so I felt I was to pray for you." And I said, "Well, thanks." Not knowing what was coming next. And he said, "And then I had this vision. God gave me this vision of you. And you were taking," I have no idea what this means. He said, "You were taking this day-old bread and you were putting it in the microwave and heating it up and then serving it to people." And I don't know what that means. Well, it cut right to my heart. And God said, don't you be serving these guys old bread. Don't go heating it up. You go bake some fresh bread. You come to me and see what I want to say to them. Praise God for those who hear from God. That's one of the ways God speaks. Now, different than the Old Testament, God no longer speaks just through one anointed servant or prophet. But it's the spirit of the prophets that is subject to other prophets, and God confirms it through others. Sometimes, though, it seems like he's kind of slow in speaking. You come to him and God is silent. Have you had that happen to you? You ask and you ask and you persist, you pray, you wait, and you don't hear a thing. What does that mean? Well, silence with God usually means one of four things. First thing it usually means is no. It's what it meant for Jesus in the garden. Three times he prayed this prayer, Father, if there's another way. And there was no answer. No answer. The answer was no. There was no other way. Sometimes it means that God just wants us to spend more time in his presence. He wants us to come and wait on him. I don't know about you, but for me, if God speaks to me, I'm off doing it. Because I like action and I am a doer. And so if God speaks to me every time I come and wait on him, if he speaks to me right away, I'd never be in his presence. I'd be off doing this stuff. And so I found that God is kind of sneaky. And he doesn't answer me. And he strings me out so that I spend time with him because I think he loves my presence like I love his. And he wants me to come and be with him. He wants us to spend time in his presence. I heard of this YWAM guy years ago who really God was speaking to him about waiting on the Lord. And he didn't really know how to wait on the Lord. What was the right procedure for waiting on the Lord? And he was looking through the YWAM library and came across this audio tape, How to Wait on God. And he thought, that's it, praise God. And he checked it out, ran back to his room, stuck it in the tape deck. And it was silent. It was a blank tape. There is no special way to do this, but just to come in his presence and wait on him. But he might string you out because he loves being with you. You know how it is with someone you love. You don't have to be talking a lot. Just to be with them is enough. The third thing that God's silence might mean, though, is that I didn't do the last thing he said. And I found that God is strangely silent when I'm walking in disobedience. If I didn't do the last thing, and so I need to check that. If God's silent, okay, what was the last thing I knew that I knew that I knew that God said? Did I do that? And go back and do it, and when I do it, my ears come unplugged and I can hear what God is saying. The last thing, sometimes God just wants us to make the wisest choice. If you've really spent time waiting on him. Now, if you haven't spent time waiting on him and you go out and you take action, that's called presumption. But if you've waited on God and he hasn't spoken to you and you've waited and waited and you need to make a decision, go ahead and just move in that direction. That's not presumptuous because you've spent time waiting on him. And sometimes as you begin to move in that direction, that's when you hear him speak. Isaiah 30:21 says, when you turn to the left or the right, then you will hear the voice of the Lord saying, this is the way. It doesn't say you'll hear God say, turn to the left or the right. It says, when you turn, then you will hear. Isaiah 30:21. Sometimes God just wants us to do the smart thing, do the wisest, most loving thing. You don't have to wait on the Lord any longer to know that you're supposed to give food to someone who is hungry, for example. Because people sometimes take things to extremes. You find that? That you take things to extremes? I do that in my golf game. It's something I have to really work on because someone will show me something new and then I will do that to a fault and forget the other 56 things you can do wrong. You can focus on one thing to a fault. And sometimes people go to extremes in walking with God and hearing God's voice. And you don't want to get to this extreme where you're looking at every circumstance as if it was God. Oh, someone spilt the water. What is God trying to say through that? Okay, now that's probably an extreme. And there are people who can get to that place where you're thinking they're just a little unusual. Now, we are a peculiar people already. Look around the room. Let's not be weirder than we are. Sometimes God just wants you to use your brain. There was this guy that I heard who decided he was going to pray about everything. Every single thing he was going to pray about. And the next morning he got up, he was getting dressed to go to work, and he worked, you know, in an office, and so he wore a tie, and so he said, "Lord, which tie should I wear?" And he felt God say, "Son, I'm your father, not your mother." Sometimes God just wants you to do the logical thing. God also speaks through his word. Where you're reading and a verse jumps out at you. Have you found that? In your quiet time. How many have found God speak through his word? Sometimes, have you noticed, it's out of context. I mean, he's speaking something that's not actually what the context is saying. Would he do that? As long as it doesn't contradict his character and the revelation of his word, sometimes God does things totally out of the blue. There's this one passage that talks about on the day of your fast, you find your own desire. God spoke to me once as I was reading it that he would answer me on the day of my fast. But it's talking about something totally different. Sometimes he does that. He speaks through his word. Sometimes through praise and worship. There's something about music that is a vehicle for the voice of God, where God speaks. He opens our hearts. There's this story in 2 Kings 3 of Elisha struggling to hear God speak. Here is this mighty prophet of God, and he's drawing a blank. He doesn't know what to do. And so he says this, 2 Kings 3:15, "Bring a musician," he said to his assistants. So they drag in this Levite, and he says, "Now play." And as he started to play his instrument, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. That's what it says, 2 Kings 3:15. God speaks also through a still, small voice. Just in your heart, will you just know that you know that you know what he's saying? But if something is really big, especially if it involves finances or other people, you need more than just the peace in your heart, because the peace will disappear. You need something objective to hold on to, something to say, I'm going to trust in the fact that I know God spoke to me. When I was going through my initial training with Youth with a Mission almost 30 years ago in Australia, our outreach was, well, there were two outreaches. One was to the south part of Australia, to a town in Victoria, which is a southern state of Australia. And the other was to Argentina, to the World Soccer Cup in 1978. And I wanted to go there, and I felt God leading me, but, you know, I needed about another $2,000 to do that. So I went up on the mountains surrounding Canberra to pray, spent all day up there, and had this overwhelming sense that God was saying to go to Argentina. And I came back down, and my small group leader came to me. He knew I was praying, and he said, "What did you get?" And I said, "I'm going to Argentina." And he said, "Well, how do you know?" And I said, "Because I've got this peace, this overwhelming peace that God has given to me." And he said, "You better get more than peace, Peter. Because when the time comes, the peace is going to leave if you don't have the money." So I thought, okay, I need something objective. And I remember I had to drive to Sydney, which is about 3 hours away, to go to the dentist. And I left early, and the Lord had given me that scripture about fasting from Isaiah 58. And I went down near the Botanical Gardens downtown Sydney by the Opera House and just parked my car. And I said, "Okay, God, should I go to Argentina or stay? I'm willing to do either. I found that my willingness to do anything he says, my commitment to do anything he says, even if it's against my will, is a key to hearing him speak. And so I said, I'll do anything. What are you saying? And I felt prompted, go back to that scripture about fasting and keep on reading. So I did. I went back to Isaiah 58 and I began to read the whole chapter and I got to verse 10. Now, this might not mean anything to you, but it was a rhema word to me. Because I lived in Argentina as a child. My parents were missionaries from Australia to Argentina. When it's the middle of the night in Argentina, it's the middle of the day in Australia, and vice versa. And the verse reads this, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday sun. It was a word of the Lord. I knew God was saying that to me, that I was to go to Argentina, and I was so excited. I was staying with a friend that night and his mum cooked this big meal and I ate it and forgot I was fasting and felt like the scum of the earth and how could God forgive me, and condemned all night. Got up in the morning, put on some coffee before I drove back to Cameron. I was half asleep, just opened my Bible and it fell open at Acts 7. Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. It was the word of the Lord. Over the coming weeks and months, all of the money came in. I remember the final day that we needed the money. I was sitting there at the YWAM base at breakfast. We needed the money by 10:30 that morning, and I needed $300, and my friend Luke needed $150. And we're sitting there eating breakfast. We weren't even talking. We're just looking at each other, just eating. And the rest of the money came in that morning. It's important to have something objective because faith is the key here. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of the Lord. If you were to look that up in the Greek, it doesn't say logos, but it's actually the word rhema in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from having a rhema word of the Lord, a word to you personally. The logos is the written word. The rhema is God's word to you. Faith comes from having that word. So you can look back and say, but I know God said it. And then every time you're tempted with unbelief, you can say, but I know. This wasn't me. God said this. He's a God who communicates. What's he been saying to you lately? Not just in guidance, but in your times with him. He wants to speak to you. Because that's the kind of God that he is. Sometimes those prayers are not answered right away, but he will answer them. Communication with him, prayer, is not just about us talking to him, but it's about us listening and obeying. Lord, we thank you that you're this kind of God. We thank you that you are not a God who is far off. That's what your word says. You're a God who is near, not a God far off. We ask that you would come and fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. This day, this week, that we could walk with you. Lord, if there are things that have been on our hearts, would you speak to us? Answer those prayers. We're open for you to speak to us any way you want it, Lord. If you want to speak through some unusual source or criticism or through your word or many other ways, Lord, do that. But we trust you that you'll speak to us. If there's any obstacles, show us what those are that we could remove those. If we didn't do the last thing you said, show us what that is. If you need to bring someone to bring a loving reproof, do that. But we thank you that we can have relationship with you. It's not just about believing. It's about knowing you and walking with you. And that's the desire of our hearts. It's to know you. So come and fill us. Fill us afresh today with yourself. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.
standing near your holy fire, drawing near to you.
So Lord,
this life of devotion and worship and serve you alone.
That I may not sin against you.